Let's look to the Lord in prayer before we look into the Word this morning. Dear Lord God, we do bless your name. We praise you this morning. We thank you. We just praise you, Lord, for who you are and for what you have done and what you continue to do. Lord, we just pray you would reveal yourself to us through your Word today, that we would see you revealed in your Word, as we've seen recently in our study of 2 Corinthians, that we would behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and that we would be transformed into the same image from glory to glory. It's our prayer today, Lord, that we would see Christ revealed in these pages, and that we would grow to be like him. And we pray this, Lord, for your glory, that you would be glorified through us, through our church, and through us as individuals. Lord, we pray that souls would be saved through this little body of believers. And we pray that believers would be built up and that you would be glorified through us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're picking up our study of 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, verse 16. Just picking up where we left off just over a month ago. And you all remember right where we left off, right? Well, we've seen thus far, we've seen many things in our study of 2 Corinthians, but one thing we've seen is that Paul was not immune to discouragement in his ministry. We saw back in chapter 1, verse 8, and actually you may want to turn there. We're going to kind of do some flipping around here in 2 Corinthians before we get to chapter 4, just to do a little review, kind of get some context for what we're going to talk about this morning. But in chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life." And we need to realize what the Apostle Paul has gone through as we look at what he, really the Holy Spirit through him, is saying to us today. In fact, Titus' failure to meet Paul in Troas disturbed him deeply. In chapter 2, verse 13, he said, "I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother." He had no rest in his spirit. He was anxious. Chapter 7, verse 5, really verses 5 and 6. He says, "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." And this was just one of many experiences that discouraged Paul. We saw last time in chapter 4, verse 8, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." And he tells them in chapter 10 about the foolishness of boasting, but he had to present his credentials as an apostle so that they would know that he was a true apostle and that the false teachers were indeed false apostles. They were claiming to be apostles. You look at chapter 12, verse 11. He says, "I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing." And in chapter 11, verse 23, really verses 23 through 28, this gives us a picture of some of the trials that the Apostle Paul had endured. And bear with me, you'll see the relevance of this, I think, in just a moment when we get to our passage in chapter 4. But 2 Corinthians 11, 23, and speaking of the false teachers, the false apostles, he says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." So we need to keep this in mind as we approach our passage today. The statements that the apostle is going to make in chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, are coming from a man who knows about suffering, who has experienced it personally. And this brings us back to the original question that we asked in the beginning of this study of 2 Corinthians. How did Paul endure these incredible trials? How did he manage to hold up under all of this incredible difficulty? And how can we endure the trials that we will face in life? Well, the passage is 2 Corinthians 4, just a few verses here, verses 16 to 18. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 16. "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So several, at least three principles that we learn here for enduring trials in our lives. Focus on spiritual strength above physical strength, verse 16. Focus on the future above the present, verse 17. And focus on the invisible above the visible. And that one will take some explanation, I know. But we'll explain that when we get to verse 18. So first of all, focus on spiritual strength, verse 16. "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." So again, the word therefore, because of what Paul has just said, we do not lose heart. Not only because of what he just said, but because of what he's about to say. "But we do not lose heart." The word translated lose heart here means to despair or to give up. Okay, we don't despair, we don't give up. Because of the hope of the resurrection, because Christ was raised, therefore we know that we will be raised, verse 14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. This is a foundation for what he's about to say. So it's not that we're never discouraged. We've already seen that the Apostle Paul was sometimes discouraged. But it's that we never give up. We never give up, and we never give in to despair, because we know that we have a bright future in heaven. Jesus said in Luke 18:1 that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. Not to lose heart. So even though our outward man is perishing, is in the present tense, again, continuous action. It's a continual process, right? You might think you're young, and this process is not happening to you, but it is. This might not sound too optimistic, but we're dying. Okay? Some of us have more of a head start on others, but this is the process. This uses the word perishing here in the New King James. Our outward man is perishing. That's what it says. It's wearing out. The word perish means literally to spoil, destroy, or ruin. Our bodies are wearing out. They're wasting away. They're being destroyed. We're all dying. Isn't that a cheery thought? And if the Lord tarries, we will all die. Although maybe not. I'm sure I told you that story. I started one of my messages in Imperial, California, in the church I pastored there. I got up and said, "I have bad news for you. You're all going to die." Someone in the congregation said, "Maybe not." And he was right, although he did die. But a lot of us haven't, and he was right. We may not. Okay? We may not. But for most of us, that is the plight. Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." Okay? But again, some of us may not. 1 Corinthians 15:51, familiar words. I tell you a mystery, We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Okay? We won't all die. Some will be raptured. And some unbelievers will be taken away to judgment alive. Matthew 25. But for Christians, I might say, death is not fatal. Okay? Sounds like a contradiction, and I guess it is. But the death of believers, actually, at the risk of sounding morbid, God likes it when believers die. Psalm 119, verse 15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." It's precious to him because they go to be with him. And he loves us. And he longs for that as we do. And we're going to see next time, Lord willing, in chapter 5, verse 8, 2 Corinthians 5, 8, we are confident, yes, and pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Well pleased. Some Bibles translate that, we prefer it, to be present with the Lord. And don't misunderstand, I'm not advocating suicide here. Suicide is murder. It's destroying the image of God and man, Genesis 9, 6. But having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, Philippians 1, 23. It's far better. So we do not lose heart, even though our bodies are dying. Why? The apostle tells us throughout the rest of this passage, because the inward man is being renewed day by day. You know, I meant to talk more about this whole idea of dying. You know, as a believer, I don't believe that I'm afraid of death. I look forward to going to be with Christ, which is far better. But I got to be honest with you, I'm not looking forward to the process. I'm not looking forward to dying. Your body wearing out, the pain, the discomfort, all of that. But we don't lose heart even when we die. Even when our bodies wear out and they don't work anymore, and for many people they're losing hope, we don't lose hope because our hope is not here. It's not in this mortal body. Our hope is in heaven. Our hope is in God. Our hope is in Christ. So we don't lose heart. Why? The apostle goes on to say, because the inward man is being renewed day by day. Renewed means being made new. It means to instill with new strength and vigor. Okay. And you know, that elderly man I told you about from in the church in California who passed away, I think he was strong and vigorous when he died. And when his body was frail, and he could hardly move, and he was blind, and he was strong. He was strong in the Lord. And he wasn't, he died with joy. He knew where he was going. You know? And I've seen many die that way. As a pastor, I've seen a lot of people die. I visit people in the hospital, and I've seen some people die in despair without Christ. And it's a tragic thing. And I've seen believers die with joy. And it's an awesome thing to see. It's kind of a bittersweet thing. Because we miss them, don't we? And especially family and close friends. But they go to be with Christ, which is far better. So our bodies are getting old, but the inner man is being made new. We're getting younger, as it were, or at least stronger on the inside. We've found, you know, a lot of people throughout history have looked for a fountain of youth, most notably Ponce de Leon. He's probably the one you heard about, but others did too. There were many over the years. But we've found something much better than that. We're not prolonging this earthly life. We have eternal life in heaven. I remember when I first went to that church in California, one of the elderly men in the church, another man, was dying of cancer, and he didn't have much time left. And I heard a lot about this brother. He was a dear brother. He was a deacon in the church, a godly man. I went to visit him, and I told him, Joe, I think your prognosis is good. I think you're going to live forever. And he said, I hope not. He didn't understand. His wife understood and explained it to him. Oh, he's talking about heaven, honey. You know, that's what I was talking about, that He was going to live forever in heaven. He was thinking, in this life, this guy's suffering with cancer. He doesn't want to live anymore. You know, he doesn't want to go on with this life. He wants to go to heaven. Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So there's a present aspect to this as well. There's a present aspect. And I'll talk more about that in just a minute. But 2 Peter 3:13 says, nevertheless, we, according to this promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's what we're looking for. If you read the Hall of Faith, as so many people call it, in Hebrews chapter 11, and all that these godly people did as examples to us in their faith, they were looking for heaven. They were looking for a city, as it puts it, as Abraham was looking for a city. He was looking for another place. He didn't have his hope in this life, but in the life to come. So Paul was outwardly wasting away. We've seen that in our study so far, chapter 1, even the beginning of chapter 4. Physically, he was growing weaker. Spiritually, he was growing stronger through the work of the Spirit, becoming more like Christ, as we saw in chapter 3. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Seeing Christ revealed in Scripture, we are growing to be like Him, to be more and more like Him. And this is a preview of coming attractions. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We will be like Him. I look forward to that day, don't you? I get impatient. I get tired of this old flesh. Not so much the body as the fallen human nature that's still there. What's left of it that plagues us. We fall into sin again. You know, don't you long for the time when that doesn't happen anymore? We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So focus on spiritual strength. Secondly, focus on the future, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, notice the way he describes affliction here. And this is why I took you to those passages to start with. The depth of his struggle. We can't say, no, he just doesn't understand. He doesn't understand what I'm going through. Yes, he does. I don't think any of us have endured the extent of affliction that the Apostle Paul experienced. So he can say this. The word translated affliction here means oppressing or a pressure. It refers to oppression, affliction, tribulation, or distress. Sufferings due to the pressure of circumstances. And he says they are for a moment. For a moment. Again, this word translated for a moment here means brief, for the slight moment, on the spot. And he calls them light, light in weight, insignificant, a burden easy to bear. Boy, those trials that he endured, that doesn't sound like a burden easy to bear to me. That's not what our trials feel like, is it? Many times. And Paul, as I mentioned, went through a lot worse than what we go through. But this is part of the means that God uses in His transforming, His renewing process. It's trials. Paul compared the sufferings that he had experienced, severe as they were, as we saw in 2 Corinthians 11, to light affliction, which is but for a moment. Light affliction, which is but for a moment. And again, affliction, pressure, hardships. They are light and momentary compared to the eternal weight of glory when we are in Christ's presence. Chapter 4, verse 14. We will be like Him, as we saw in 1 John 3:2. So all of the apostles' heavy, continuous burdens, he said, were light, insignificant to bear, and for a moment, slight, momentary trouble. Again, chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life." How can he call this light and momentary? Well, this is how, by comparing it to the glory that is to come. The coming glory far outweighs them all. Far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. Peter said in 1 Peter 5:10, "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Again, verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." It is working. This is interesting language. Our light affliction is working for us. The word translated working means to bring about, produce, create. Our affliction is working for us. It is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Turn, if you would, to Philippians 2:8. Philippians 2:8. There's a relationship here between this suffering and the glory. It's not that the glory comes in spite of the trouble, but through it. The greater the suffering, the greater the glory. There's a relationship here and in other passages of Scripture. And Jesus illustrated that. He endured the greatest suffering and experiences the greatest glory. Philippians 2:8. "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Jesus humbled himself to the lowest, from the highest place that there is. He's God, and he was God in heaven, and he humbled himself to be a mere man and to suffer the shame and guilt of our sin on himself. He suffered more than anyone could ever suffer. No one could bear the sin of the world upon themselves as he did. And he has been, and therefore, Philippians 2:9, he's been given a name which is above every name. Glory. And it's eternal, notice, back in our 2 Corinthians passage. Eternal, without end. Eternal weight of glory. This is interesting. Why does he use this term in relation to glory? The word weight here means heaviness, weight obviously, fullness, an everlasting fullness of glory, an eternal weight of glory. Glory means magnificence, splendor, fame, renown, honor. This is what they call a Hebraism. It's an expression from the Hebrew word that's often translated glory in the Old Testament is kabod. It means literally weight. To the Hebrew mind, a glorious person was a person of substance, of, in their mind, weight. So our suffering is creating an overwhelming fullness of splendor that is without end. Okay, he contrasts this with the light and momentary affliction. So our afflictions are light. The glory which is to come is heavy. It has substance. There's not really any substance to these trials, as extreme as they were. I mean, Paul, one of the things he mentioned in that list in 2 Corinthians 11 was being stoned. And he left out a lot of details there, right? I mean, he was stoned and left for dead. And that's just one example. He mentioned being spending nights in the deep, apparently floating out in the ocean, you know, having been shipwrecked. So these are light compared to the glory that we will be revealed in us, the eternal weight, the substance of it. Compared to that, our troubles are light and momentary. And I mentioned earlier, there's a present aspect to this. Jesus said in John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. So we have this now. It belongs to us. Eternal life is ours now. Now obviously, we don't enjoy all the benefits of it yet. But we do enjoy some of the benefits of it, even now. Jesus also said in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We can enjoy that aspect now. Obviously, not as much as we will then, when we see face to face. But we can enjoy knowing God now. We can enjoy that benefit of our eternal life now. So there are aspects of our eternal life that we can experience now. 1 Peter 4:14. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And rests is in the present tense. Now. You are blessed now. Acts 5:41 says, so they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. That's why they rejoiced, because they suffered. They rejoiced in it. I have told some of you before about a woman named Vibia Perpetua. She was a young lady who gave her life for Christ in the amphitheater in Carthage, North Africa, March 7th, AD 203. When Perpetua was condemned to death for her faith, she reported, in hilarity, we went back down to the dungeon. In hilarity. They were hilariously happy. They were joyful. They were going to die. And many martyrs have died singing hymns and rejoicing. And by the way, many were saved as a result of their testimony. It's not what you would think. You would think people would see these people killed for their faith and they would run as far as they could from Christianity. Many were saved as a result of their testimonies, which caused one church father to say, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Stephen as well. He's being stoned to death, and it doesn't even seem to be bothering him. Remember, he almost quoted our Lord in saying, you know, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. He asked for forgiveness for his murderers. How could he do this? I think it's linked to the fact in Acts 17:56, he said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He was enthralled with a vision of Christ. So he didn't even seem to care that he was being stoned to death. That's why we should consider it pure joy, my brethren, whenever you face trials of many kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work in you so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Charles Spurgeon said, the ruler of providence bears a pair of scales. In this side, he puts the people's trials, and in that, he puts their consolations. When the scale of trials is nearly empty, you will always find the scale of consolation in nearly the same condition. And when the scale of trials is full, you will find the scale of consolation just as heavy. And by the way, Spurgeon, if you ever read his life story, he went through a lot too. He had a rough life. A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Far more exceeding and eternal. This is interesting. It translates hyperbole, eis hyperbole. Literally, beyond unto beyond. Hyperbole is a word we get our word hyperbole from, but this is not hyperbole. Literally, beyond unto beyond, exceeding an eternal weight of glory. Far more exceeding. That's how they're translating that. Beyond unto beyond, far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. The glory that's ours is so great that it's immeasurable. Can't be measured. The apostle is struggling to describe it. It's beyond unto beyond. There's a careful balancing of words and contrast here. Affliction versus glory. Lightness versus weight. Momentary versus eternal. Our suffering comes from men. Our glory comes from God. Our suffering is earthly. Our glory is heavenly. Our suffering is short. Our glory is forever. Our suffering is trivial. Our glory is limitless. Our suffering is in our mortal and corrupted bodies, our temporary bodies. Our glory will be in our perfected and imperishable bodies. The suffering of unbelievers doesn't produce glory. It doesn't produce any benefit at all. A person who lives only for this life, for them there's no resolution of wrongs. There's no comfort for their souls. Their suffering produces no spiritual purpose and brings no eternal reward. But Christians have a great hope. Afflictions will end and will add to their eternal glory. Daniel said in Daniel 12:3, "Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." We will share in God's own glory forever. So focus. Focus on the future. And finally, focus on the invisible. This one sounds a little difficult, doesn't it? Or impossible? How do you focus on what's invisible? Well, the apostle is going to tell us. Verse 18. "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." You know, the world, the unbelieving world has a negative outlook on life. I focus on bumper stickers. I think sometimes the philosophy of bumper stickers is surprising. I saw one that says, "Life's a bummer, then you die." And I know it's supposed to be a joke, supposed to be funny, but it kind of reflects the world's outlook. I mean, what else is there? Life's a bummer, then you die. Well, the apostle's been saying here that for Christians, our trials turn to glory. So the question arises, do all of our trials automatically turn to glory? This production of glory is not automatic. It's only when our attention is focused on what is not seen that our suffering turns to glory. So how do we do this? How do we make our troubles turn to glory? It says, look. Look. It's a present active participle, literally looking. But present tense. Again, continuous action. So continue to look. It's active, which means there's something for us to do here. To look. We continue to look. Turn, if you would, if you'd like to follow along, 1 Peter 4:14. While you're looking there, I'll read a quote from Dr. MacArthur. He says, "The only suffering that produces the eternal weight of glory is suffering for the sake of Christ or that honors Him. Whether suffering comes from believers' faithful, loyal committed testimony about Jesus Christ or the patient enduring of life's normal trials, such as disease, divorce, poverty, and loneliness, if endured with a humble, grateful, God-honoring attitude, it will add to the eternal weight of glory." 1 Peter 4:14. "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." So focus on what is not seen. So I haven't really gotten to the point of this, have we yet? How do we do this? How do we focus on what is not seen? The word translated look here translates the Greek word skopeo. It's where we get our word scope from. We scope out the things that are not seen, so to speak. The word means to direct one's attention to something, to consider, to note, to look at, or regard. So to consider, I mentioned the continuous aspect of this. So we're to consider these things. Paul said believers should look not on what is seen, but ironically on what is not or what cannot be seen. The inner man sees what physical eyes cannot see. They see what surpasses physical vision. I mean, who would want to focus on this decaying situation instead of the eternal glory that's revealed to us in Scripture? For the things which are seen are temporary. Temporary means lasting only for a time. Temporary, transitory. So in relation to eternity, time is but a moment. So does that mean we should have no interest in the visible world at all? Well, obviously not. But our affection should be set on the things above. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. We're to focus on the lasting realities that are as yet unseen. Again, the things revealed in Scripture. The contrast is between the temporary and the eternal, not the material and the spiritual. 1 Corinthians 7:31, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. But, the apostle goes on to say, the things which are not seen are eternal. The eternal God. Paul says in Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. In 1 Timothy 1:17, he says, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. To focus on the eternal God. To focus on the eternal souls of men. Romans 9:3, the Apostle Paul said, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Focus on the eternal God, the eternal souls of men, and of course, heaven. Earthly treasures are unstable, but heavenly possessions last forever. Elizabeth, can you go get the pianist? I was going to signal you real coyly, but you weren't looking. So again, the question we started with, how can we endure severe trials? Well, focus on spiritual strength, verse 16. The inner man being renewed day by day, as Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Focus on spiritual strength over physical strength. Sometimes we don't feel very strong, do we? We're tired, we're weak, there's much work to do. Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. He wasn't contradicting himself. He was saying when he was physically weak, he was forced to trust in the strength of Almighty God. And then I'm truly strong. When I realize my own weakness and I truly trust. And unfortunately, as human beings, we have a tendency to trust in ourselves, don't we? It's human nature. That's not the new nature, by the way. But we have a tendency to trust in ourselves. And it seems that it's only when we come to the end of ourselves when we truly trust. And we learn to trust. So focus on spiritual strength. Focus on the future. Don't focus on the light and momentary affliction. Focus on the eternal weight of glory. And focus, again, on the invisible. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things that are on the earth. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. And you can only look forward to these things if you're saved. If your sins are forgiven. If you have this eternal life that we've been talking about. Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he will not see, excuse me, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born again. Apostle Paul said, I declare to you the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and then in verse 3, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and then He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He died for our sins. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Man's problem is that he's a sinner, that all have sinned. But the good news is that God paid the penalty for that sin. God is just, and therefore He must punish sin. God cannot just dismiss sin. You know, one prominent Mormon leader, I forget his name, recently said, God is far too kind to send anyone to hell. He's wrong. He doesn't understand, he doesn't understand God. He doesn't understand the justice of God, that God must punish sin because He is just. But the good news is that Jesus paid that penalty. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God provided the sacrifice that was needed. That whoever believes in Him, whoever trusts in that sacrifice that Christ made on the cross as payment for their sin will be forgiven and have everlasting life. And have all of these benefits and blessings that we've been talking about. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we do thank You so much and praise You for this eternal weight of glory that we've been looking at. And Lord, we do pray You would help us to look, to focus on what is not seen, to focus on the things that cannot be seen by the human eye but are revealed to us in Your Word. Lord, we pray we would focus on these things. Lord, as we struggle with our trials, we would come to the end of ourselves and focus and trust in You, and that we would be truly strong, that we would be able to endure trials as the Apostle Paul did, these seemingly impossible trials. We look at them and said, how could anyone endure these trials? Lord, we're not praying for these trials, but we know that many will come, and we pray You would use them to transform us into Your image, to make us more and more like Christ, that You would be glorified through us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.